In His time. We sang that one too. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the wonderful songs we sang tonight out of Your Word. And for everything from the Lord's Prayer to Turn, 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 which is right out of our text tonight. And I often, well, I can't wait to get to heaven and see how David sang Psalm 23. And to see how even what we have before us tonight was even given in music. And so, Lord, teach us, lead us, and guide us in all truth tonight. Thank You for those that come so faithfully midweek. I know it's hard for some. We're tired halfway through our week. But thank You, Lord, that You always have something for us when we come. Every time we open Your Word, You have something to teach us and encourage us, admonish us. Have Your way in our hearts tonight, Lord, through Your Word and through the power of Your Holy Spirit. And just feed us a good meal from Your Word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. To everything, I'm not going to sing it, I'll read it. Don't want to clear the place out. To everything, there is a season. Which reminds me, baseball season's right around the corner. A time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. Interesting section we have before us here tonight, and I just want to remind you that at this particular time, Solomon's heart had been stolen away. He's in a backslidden condition. He married foreign women, many foreign women. They not only stole his heart away, but also they led him to follow their false gods. And so a lot of the things we're going to see here tonight, except for one small section, are things that he's really struggling with. He's pessimistic. He's sarcastic. And he's looking at life, as we've seen over the past couple of weeks. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity like grasping after the wind. I think many of us have been in that position one time or another. It's the same old, you know. There used to be a hamburger commercial, same thing, same place, same thing, same place. And sometimes life can be like that, especially when we don't include God in our lives. I can get like that in a minute. And oftentimes it's because I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not focusing my mind, my heart, my life, my walk on Him. And so in verses 1 to 8 tonight, Solomon describes 28 different seasons and facets of life. Of course, there are a lot more, but he picks out 28 that are really important that we can all relate to. He's continuing in his struggle to find the meaning of life. And you know, we're surrounded by people day in and day out looking for the true meaning of life. And if you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what life is all about. Because Jesus Christ came to give us life and life more abundantly. Oh yes, it's not always easy, but you know what? I wouldn't trade my life with Jesus Christ for anything. I just love everything that I get to do with Him and for Him. And always to know that when I go through a valley or a trial or a test or a trouble or a tribulation, that He's with me as well. I don't know how people do it today. Go through some of the difficult things that we see in our world and the things that we experience in our lives without Jesus Christ. I don't know how they do it. But yet I squandered and wasted 33 years of my life trying to do it my way. And so here we see a grown man, a king of Israel, who was promised by God to have more wisdom and knowledge and insight and greater riches than any man that ever walked the planet. And it didn't satisfy him. Isn't that amazing? His heart still turned away from God. And so he continues his struggle in pursuit of the true meaning of life. But he's doing it apart from God. You need to keep that in mind when you read this book. because if you don't know the background, people will pick up this book and go, man, what is this all about? And think this is the way life is supposed to be. But here we're looking at life apart from God. He's come up empty. All is vanity, like grasping after the wind. And we know it's just foolishness to try to grasp the wind. You can't. You can't even see the wind. We can see the effects of wind. We can see grass blow, and we can see clouds, and we can see dust. But we can't see the wind itself. And so in the 28 different seasons here, in the facets of life that are listed by Solomon, we have 14 that are positive and 14 that are negative. And we find beauty in the positives. The positives are things that we really enjoy in life. But here's the wonderful thing about knowing God is that we can even get through the negatives, knowing that He's going through them every step of the way with us. We see the beauty in the positives, and there's kind of a dark shadow cast by the negatives, with the inevitability of trouble and evil and relentless monotony of life. Life can be like that sometimes. It really can. I think we've all experienced that one time or another. We sense Solomon's monotony by the repetition of a time, a time, a time, a time. As if every day is nothing but this daily routine. And it can become that way if we're not careful for us as believers. Solomon senses he's a slave to fatalism. He's a slave to the clock. He's a slave to the calendar. Why? Because we live in time. God lives outside of time. One day we will live outside of time. What is that like? I can't tell you. But right now, we go by the clock, we go by the calendar. It's like we're always late, we're always busy, we always got to be somewhere, we got appointments, we got day timers, got the whole thing going on. But one day isn't going to be wonderful to just throw the clock away once and for all, the calendar, all of those things. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, as David said. Eternal life forever and ever and ever. And that's what those are experiencing that have gone on before us. That's what Ollie, Nicodemus, is experiencing right now. And many of our loved ones, many of those we know and love, they're outside of time right now. And they're just waiting for us to show up. And so if they're out of time, I don't mean to get off track here, but I've often thought, if they're outside of time, then when we show up in heaven one day, it might be like we're just close right behind them. You know, wouldn't that be cool? We just move right on into heaven because they won't have any way of telling how long it's been. And, you know, it's going to be a short period of time for them anyway because they're enjoying worshiping the Lord and fellowshipping with the Lord and all those wonderful things that come when we dwell in the house of the Lord one day. And so we have to be careful. We can all fall into the same type of trap that Solomon did. We're not exempt as believers from backsliding. We're not exempt as believers from getting caught up in the world. We're not exempt from sarcasm and skepticism and fatalism and all of this stuff, monotony and all of those things that the enemy wants to throw at you and I every day. He wants to make life mundane. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to rip you off. He wants to get your focus off of Jesus Christ and onto the things of this world. And that's where Solomon is. He's got his eyes focused and fixed upon the world. And so if we exclude God from the center of our lives, this is all we have left, really. So why do we even go there? God gave us this book so that we don't go there. You know, you would think if we read this book and see what life without God is like, especially after tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, you would think that we would learn from this book. But many times we think, it'll be different for me. Just give me all the wealth and give me all the world has to offer. And, I'll still worship you, Lord, and I'll still love you, Lord. Well, look what happened to the wisest man that ever walked the planet. So do you think you and I are any different? And I often challenge people with Adam and Eve. They say, well, ladies say, if I was Eve, I never would have taken of the fruit of the garden, the knowledge of good and evil. And I go, well, she had 100% of her brain she was using, and we only used 10%. You think you'd make a better decision? I don't think so. And same with us guys. Adam took and he ate too. So, you know, us guys think, I never would have done that. Yes, you would have. I guarantee you. And so as we look at our chapter tonight, God is sovereign. I love that. There's a predetermined time and season for everything that happens, isn't there? Seasons, same thing. Even on our weather, you know, winter, and then we have the spring, then we have summer, then we have fall, and we go right through the same thing, unless you live in the desert. We have hot and not so hot is what we have out here in the desert. But there's a predetermined time and season for everything, isn't there? And without God, guess what? There's trouble, there's frustration, there's repetition, there's monotony, things are mundane. But with God, even the negatives, Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good for those who love God. So we can look at these things, we're going to look at it here in a moment. We can look at the positive things and thank the Lord. We can also look at the negative things and thank the Lord, because all things are working together for good for those who love God. And I would have to believe that every person in this room loves God. That's why you're here tonight. And so we can look at this section from a different perspective than Solomon did. We can look at this section and not, you know, get bummed out because it's routine and repetition and mundane and monotonous. But we can look at it and know that God in His sovereignty is in control of everything. And so the secret to peace with God is to know Him, to accept Him, and to appreciate His perfect timing. And all of this is an example of His perfect timing, that God is in control. The danger is to doubt or to resent or even question God's perfect timing. And how often people do that today? They question God, they question His word, they question His timing. And it leads only to despair and frustration and rebellion, doing it your way. And so looking at the first couple of verses, Solomon writes, to everything. How much is everything? To everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And again, keep in mind, we're under heaven. That's why we're in the shape that we're in. One day we will be in heaven. There'll be no more of this baloney we're dealing with. One day we will be above the sun, the S-U-N with the sun, the S-O-N. And what a glorious day that's going to be. But in the meantime, here we are. Everything has a season, a time of every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. So Solomon mentions here the boundaries of life, doesn't he? We're born and we die. There's boundaries. The day that we come into this world and the day that we leave this world. We are born according to God's perfect timing. I hear parents often say, well, that kid was an accident. Well, what a shame. I feel sorry for that poor kid that any parent would ever say that. Oh, you're an accident. I've heard that said over the years. You're not an accident according to God. He knew you before the foundation of the world. He created you in your mother's womb. There's no such thing as an accident. I like that. It's all according to God's perfect timing. Often jokingly say, isn't it interesting that we're always born on our birthday? We are. There's a time to be born. We're always born on our birthday. And so God formed us in our mother's womb perfectly. Scripture tells us we were knit in our mother's womb. He knew us before the foundation of the world. He also knows the number of our days. He knows when we are born, as we see here, a time to be born. And also, He knows the day that you and I will die. We will get one death. If you're born once, you will die twice. If you're born twice, you will only have to die once. You must be born again. There is a time to die. Psalm 90, verse 10. Man's allotted span is 70 years, the psalmist says. Some get more, some get less, but the allotted time. I'm getting pretty nervous because my 70th birthday is in May. 71 would be cool, Lord, or 72, or no. But you know what? I don't fear death because the best is yet to come. You know, it's when we die is when we now begin to live. We forget that sometimes. And Ollie's service Saturday is going to be a celebration. It's not going to be a time of mourning. The world mourns. But for us, we celebrate when we know somebody that went to heaven. Sometimes we even envy them. So be it more or less, we have a predetermined appointment with God. And this too will be right on time. God knows. To Solomon, this was a fatalistic view. Oh, death. Time to be born, time to die. But to the believer, we are immortal until God calls us home, and then we are eternal. And so it's good news for us. We don't have to fear death. Scripture tells us that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He took the sting out of death. And it's so true. Second part of verse 2. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. And so now he points to agriculture. There's a time of planting. There's a planting season. And if you're in an area that's agrarian, farmland, you know that you have a window of time to plant. When we lived in Vermont, there was a time, a very small window back there, when you had to get your seed planted in the ground or it was too late. And so there is a time to plant. And there's also a time to harvest. And that's important as well, because if you don't get your stuff out of the field before the snow comes, you're going to lose your harvest. And so again, we see God's perfect time and season for everything. A planting season, a harvesting season, according to God's perfect timetable. Verse 3. A time to kill. A time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. Now, keep in mind, Solomon is looking at this from his, you know, pessimistic perspective. He's looking at this from an under-the-sun perspective. In this world, we have warfare. There's a time to kill, whether it be war or self-defense or capital punishment. This, again, is Solomon's observation. And yes, there is also a time of healing. And healing also is in God's perfect timing. When we're sick, when we have surgery, whatever it might be, there's a time of healing, in the season of healing. Second part of verse 3, a time to break down and a time to build up. And so those of you that are in construction business, those of you that carpenters or whatever it may be, concrete layers, whatever the situation might be, there's a time to break down. And over the centuries on this planet, there have been many, 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 many buildings. Some were very beautiful, but they begin to age under the second law of thermodynamics. Things decay, things wear out. They begin to crumble. And then the guys come in and demo them. So this is what he's talking about here, a time to break down or a time to tear down. And then there's a time to rebuild. And they come in, they rebuild with a newer, modern, updated building. But yet that too is subject to one day being demoed because of the world we live in. And that's what Solomon is saying here. There's a time to, you know, to break down. There's a time to build up. And you can see it's like, you can sense the frustration in Solomon's life because everything is going in a circle. Everything is repeating itself. Verse 4. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn. And a time to dance. Like alternates, or life, excuse me, life alternates between weeping and laughing. We're subject to both. Why? Because in this world, there's a time of weeping. There's a time of pain and grief and sorrow, tragedy. On the other hand, we can go from tragedy to comedy. You know, laughs, laughing. Laughter is good. Scripture tells us in Proverbs that laughter is good medicine. And we're subject to both, aren't we? We're subject to tragedy. We're subject to comedy. We're subject to hurt. We're subject to happiness. You remember back in chapter 2, verse 1, when Solomon was just pursuing what he called mirth, joy and happiness, a few laughs with his buddies and all this stuff. But you know, the amazing thing, when you have too much of one thing, even that, even the mirth and the joy and the laughter as he was doing what he was doing to fill his life was laughter. There came a time when he said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity like grasping after the wind. Isn't that funny? You would think that if life was just a whole bunch of laughs, it would never grow old, but it does. There's a balance in everything, isn't there? Mirth, laughter, joy, he thought. Oh, that's the answer to life. And his final estimation of that was vanity. All is vanity. A time to mourn and a time to dance. We go through mourning within our lives. Every single one of us are subject to mourning, grieving. It's part of life. The same people who mourn at a funeral, not long after, can be found dancing at a wedding reception. You know, that's just the way life is today. And so Solomon, again, you have this circle, this rotating circle. And you go from 1 week attending a funeral and possibly a week or a month or so, whatever it might be, you're at a wedding reception. So there is a time to mourn and there is a time to dance. Sorrow can quickly be replaced with joy. Sometimes that's what gets us through, isn't it? Because my Bible tells me, one of my favorite memorized verses that I have, is weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That's what gets me through times of grieving and grief and pain and sorrow, is that I know God is going with me. He'll wipe away every tear, and that one day the joy will return. It will. Whether it's here on earth or eternally in heaven, the joy is going to come one day for all of us. Verse 5. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. Cast away stones. In those days, they called it clearing the fields when they would go out, because again, Israel is a beautiful agrarian country. They've got the best produce I've ever had. They don't put chemicals and junk in the ground. They let the land rest every 7 years. It's amazing the difference that makes in the produce and in the fruit and all. One of my favorite things about Israel is just the vegetables and the fruit and all that they have. Everything is so luscious. But in order for them to, and Israel was a desert land. They cultivated the whole land, removed the rocks and the stones and cleared the fields. And now they have just this rich land of produce and vegetables and all of those things. But in order to get there, they had to cast away the stones. They had to clear the fields. I experienced this in Vermont. If you've ever been to New England, people love the little stone walls they have along their property lines all around through New England. Well, guess where those little stones came from on those walls? People had to go and clear the land and carry these rocks over, and they built their border lines with the rocks around their fields. And so they would clear the fields, and then they would gather the stones. It says cast away stones and gather stones, and they would gather the stones to make those stone walls for their borders. And another example I found when we were in Vermont is the church that we were in that was 200 years old was actually built on stones without mortar. Check that out. A three-story church built on stones without mortar between the stones. And it's been there for 200 years. You talk about great architecture. But they gathered the stones, the flat stones, and they made this beautiful foundation. And through gathering the stones, they built the church there. So we see casting away stones, we see gathering stones. Solomon also says there's a time to embrace. And that too is true today. There is a time to show affection, to embrace, to hug. And there's also a time to refrain from embracing, for whatever reason that might be. You know, there are some times when we have to refrain ourselves from embracing someone. Verse 6. A time to gain and a time to lose. He's not talking about dieting here. A time to keep and a time to throw away. See, a time to gain, he's talking about those times in which we have an abundance, those times in which we prosper. Every one of us has been through a time in our lives when we gain, when we prosper. That's life. But also, there's a time to lose. There's also times when, you know, if you've been married any length of time, you go through those times of struggling, those lean times. We've all been there. And I found, looking over 44 years of marriage, that some of our closest times with Tina and I were in those times when we were pretty much down to nothing. Why? Because it stripped away everything that was unimportant, and it showed us what was really important, Tina and I and our kids. We've been there. We've done that. You know, and there's a time, as Paul said, when we go through a time of abundance, and there's a time when we go through a time of lean times. But we're to praise the Lord in every situation. Whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, I think it's so important to worship and give thanks to God in everything. Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I got news for you. You can have everything to gain and you can have everything lost, but you have Jesus Christ, you always have everything. Second part of verse 6, a time to keep and a time to throw away. Uh-oh, ladies, I'm going to get in trouble on this one. There's a time to store up, there's a time to save, isn't there? To hold on to things. But then there's a time you need to take your stuff to the thrift store. There's a time you need to do your spring cleaning, get rid of some of this stuff. You know, so there's a time to keep, and then there's a time to throw away. And again, Solomon is looking at all of these seasons, all of these things that we deal with all the time. Verse 7, a time to tear and a time to sow. I was picking on one of our teenagers in the youth group tonight. They had some of those torn jeans on. I said, I'm going to teach about that tonight. A time to tear and a time to sow. When are you going to sew those jeans? No, I'm just kidding. Isn't that funny? When we were that age, there was no way I would ever go to school with a hole in my pants. No way. Or even a patch sewn on there, you know. And we weren't wealthy. But today, man, the more rips you got, the more cool you are. But anyway, not to get off track. What he's talking about here, there's in those days, of course, they did their own sewing and they made their own clothes and all. There's a time to tear, meaning to tear out a seam, maybe to lengthen a garment or to take in a garment. And then there's a time to sew it together. And so true in those days, when your children would grow bigger and whatever it might be, or you had to let the seams out, whatever it might be, let the hem out. And so there's a time, you know, to tear out the seam and also a time to sew it back together again. Here's a good one. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. So funny, on Facebook tonight, I just happened to see this post that said, silence is golden and duct tape is silver. I thought that was pretty good. Oh, so there is a time to keep silent when we're supposed to keep our mouth shut. You've often heard me share, J. Vernon McGee says that our tongue is so wicked that he's encased it in teeth. Sometimes we have to bite on that little sucker because it can get out of control. There's a time to keep silent. I remember someone said, it's better to keep silent and be thought of as a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. So there is a time to be silent, and there is a time to speak. There is. And you know what? A man of God or a woman of God knows when to speak, and they choose their words carefully. The Bible calls it a word fitly spoken, or like apples of gold, whatever that means. But I think we need to choose our words carefully. We need wisdom. And I think we not only need to be good listeners, knowing when to keep silent, but we also need to be men and women of wisdom, choosing our words carefully, knowing what to say and when to say it. I think that's so important. Verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And again, Solomon is speaking from a worldly perspective, okay? He's not talking about agape love. A time to love, we are to always to love. We are always to love according to what Scripture says because we have agape love. That's unconditional love. That's a love that goes so far even for us as to love our enemies and bless those that curse you and do good to those who despitefully use you and pray for them. That's the agape love. But he's not talking about that here. He's saying that his perspective is love is conditional. There's a time to love. The world kind of fluctuates between the two, you know, between loving and hate. And how sad it is in the world in which we live, people can love you one moment and hate you in a second. All you got to do is cross them one time, isn't it? It shouldn't be that way for a believer. We're to forgive 70 times 7. We're to love unconditionally. And how about hate, you may ask? There's a time to hate? Absolutely. You know, oftentimes people think God is love, which he is. The Bible tells us very clear that God is love. But you know what? There are things that God hates. You know that? Yeah. There are six things, yea, seven. Just in Proverbs chapter 6, he gives us six things, yea, seven, that God hates. Everything from gossip to a lying tongue to slander, whatever it may. God hates those things. And here's the key. What time is it for us to hate? We are to hate the things that God hates. Sunday, we're going to talk about another thing God hates, divorce. God hates divorce. It says it very clearly in Scripture. And we're to hate what God hates. But look at the world today. They call good evil and evil good. We got things upside down. We got things backwards. They love things that are, you know, things we're supposed to hate, and they hate things that they're supposed to love. And one of the things they hate they're supposed to love is one another. My Bible tells me that if you say that you love God and hate man who is created in his image, You're a hypocrite, the Bible says. How can you say you love God and hate man who was created in his image? And so we have to be very, very careful. Be careful with hate. And I think the key is to find out what God hates and hate those things. But also find out what God loves and love those things. And over and over and over in Scripture, God gives us at least one number one thing that he tells us to love, and that's to love one another. How often do we find that in Scripture? Love one another, love one another, love one another. Unconditionally. Why? Because God loved us when we were unlovely. God loved us when we were his enemies. He sent his son into this world to save his enemies. Amazing. So how much more so as his representatives are we to lay down our lives for people? A time of war. This is interesting as well. Solomon saw war, but he also saw peace. But do you know that there has been more years of war in history than there have been peace? History has been plagued with times of war over and over and over. And unfortunately, there have been very, very few times of peace. I don't even know how many wars are going on in the world right now. All over the place. Not only that, I got news for you folks. Prophetically, we are living on a powder keg. The fuse is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. Look what's going on in the Middle East. Look what's going on with the Pope. Look what's going on with all this false teaching. Look what's going on with the world in general. We're coming apart at the seams, big time. And so unfasten your seatbelts because Jesus is coming soon. So we've looked at these 28 things, man. What a list, huh? And you can just almost feel like Solomon, man, I'm bummed. I'm depressed. But we don't have to because we know that God is in control of everything. He's sovereign. He causes all things to work together for good. What a list. Now, we as believers have to be careful that we don't fall into this negative trap here. Cynicism, criticism, monotony. Fatalism, all of these things. We have to be very, very careful. And it's interesting here that all of a sudden Solomon just kind of steps back for a moment, even in his backslidden condition, and he observes a couple of things that are true scripturally about God. It's almost as if Solomon just for a moment concludes that when we include God in our lives, in the whole equation, we see a whole new perspective of things. And so for like four verses here, he gets like just a different perspective, but yet he'll go back to his cynicism in a moment. So it's not going to last very long. Check it out. What profit, verse 9, has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he, God, has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift of God. And see, it's almost like he gets a glimpse of light here. He gets just a little taste of the God that he once walked close to and the God he served. Then he asks the same question he asked before. Yet now he finds the answer to his question. In verse 9, he says it's a God-given task to work that God gives to man. And it's true, even going back to the book of Genesis, we as men are to work by the sweat of our brow. It's a God-given task. But I know most of you guys really enjoy what you do. I love what I do, and wherever I've worked, whatever type of work I've done, I've loved it. And I think that's important, recognizing. And you know what? If you're having a hard time at work, when you step back and recognize that's a God-given task, and when you work for God and you do it for God, it's amazing how your whole workplace will change, your whole perspective, your whole attitude. Why? Because we are representing Jesus Christ wherever we go. Don't you forget it. You're an ambassador for Christ. And I think we need to be a good witness where we work. We really do. Don't go in late. You know, don't take extra long coffee breaks. Don't complain about your boss. Don't complain about your work. Go in there and work for Jesus Christ. Give 110% or more. And I think that's important. Why? Because God gave you that job, and it's a God-given task that he gives to us. Look at verse 10 also. How he says, I've seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time, and also he has put eternity in their hearts. And so even with the good and the bad, God has made everything beautiful in his time. God is still working. And even in verse 11, look what it says. God has put eternity in our hearts. Well, what does that mean? Well, even though we live inside, you know, of time, and God lives outside of time, he has put eternity in our hearts. There's just something, even before we came to know the Lord, in our hearts that showed us that there is an eternity. It means that we think of those things which last forever. It means that we think of those things that are eternal. Even more so since we've come to know Christ and read the Bible, wouldn't you say? It is amazing how we really have eternity in our hearts. And we begin to think about life beyond where we are. We are pilgrims. Not because John Wayne says so, but we are pilgrims. We don't live here. We're passing through. We're ambassadors. We're not home yet. We have eternity in our hearts. And sometimes I just want to explode when I think about how exciting it is that, man, we don't have to spend eternity here on earth, time after time after time, weeping and breaking down and laughing and mourning and dancing. One day this is all going to change. We have eternity in our hearts. And one day we're going to be in heaven. It's going to be beyond this life here, and it's going to be absolutely perfect one day. But God has put eternity in our hearts. And what with that comes a yearning. We have a yearning for heaven. We have a yearning to see Jesus Christ face to face. We have a yearning for the infinite, for the immortal, for the divine. You ever stop and think about it? We love somebody. We lay our lives down to somebody we've never seen before. We've not yet seen him, but we love him, Peter said. And that comes through a divine work of the Holy Spirit, how God has put eternity in our hearts. And through the Holy Spirit, he has revealed his Son to us through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we have eternity in our hearts. We yearn for one day we shall see him face to face. Eternal God has made us in his image, see? If he's eternal and he's made man in his image, man is eternal as well. But here's the key. There's two destinations, as you know. You guys, I'm preaching to the choir tonight. There's either hell, which we talked about a lot last Sunday, or there's heaven. Everybody gets eternity. Everybody gets eternal life. One place or the other. And it's our choice. Eternity is exactly that. And as I said Sunday, there's no purgatory. That is a lie out of the pit of hell. Satan wants people to believe in purgatory. So you don't have to be that good and somebody will pay and pray your way out one day. I got news for you. If you go to hell, you're staying forever. Oh, you're getting pretty judgmental, Pastor Joe. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you the truth because I love you. And I think that's important. God never sends one person to hell. People go to hell because they reject his Son. They have chosen to reject God's love and God's forgiveness and God's Son. And so that is the choice that they have made to spend eternity separated from God. Second part of 11. But no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. Why? Because he's God. Because he's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Aren't you grateful that you love and know and worship a God that you will never, never, ever, ever, ever know everything from beginning to end, and that throughout all eternity? That's incredible when you start to think about it. We will never, ever, in all eternity, I doubt if we'll even scratch the surface of who God really is. We're going to enjoy fellowship with him, and I just got to believe every moment forever is going to be absolutely incredible. Is God able to do that? I believe so. He's God. And so we will never find out the work that he does from beginning to end. He just gives us a glimpse. And look how excited we are about the return of the Lord, because he's given us just a glimpse of that which is yet to come. Wow. Let's build three tabernacles. No, just kidding. Verse 12. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice. You see, Solomon still got just a glimpse. And to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I'm thinking, okay, Solomon, why don't you stay there now? You're kind of getting a glimpse again. You're getting back on track. But he's going to go off track here in a moment again. He's going to blow it. He's going to go back to his heathen pagan thinking. But in the meantime, we're to rejoice, aren't we? We're to enjoy that which God has given us. Give thanks in all things. And enjoy eating and drinking. Enjoy the good of all your labor. Look how God blesses us for our labors. Really, we've got clothes, we've got a home, roof over our heads, we've got cars, we've got money in our pocket. You know, we've got a lot to be thankful for. And I certainly enjoy eating and drinking. You know, not drinking. But I always have to clarify myself. Oh, Pastor Joe drinks. I drink all I want. And because of Jesus Christ, I don't want any anymore of what I used to drink. Why? Because I'm filled with living water now and no more Rocky Mountain spring water. It's living water from the throne room of grace. And so light of God's making everything beautiful and putting eternity in our hearts. Receive them as a gift of God. Give thanks in everything that you have. You know, don't look at what you don't have. That's the world's philosophy. Gimme, 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 gimme. Free ride. Entitlements. I don't find entitlements in Scripture. I find working by the sweat of your brow. I find going out and giving God a good day's work, and God will bless you. He'll give you the fruits of your labor. And he does. He loves to give good gifts. So now he turns back. Verse 14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Okay, Solomon, you got it. So true. Nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken from it. Meaning that, oh, well, no matter what I think or what I do, nothing's going to change. He says, God does it that men should fear before him. That which has already been and that which is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. That's true as well. God is in control of everything past, present, future. And one day we will have to give an account of what we did with our lives. For the believer, we will be rewarded at the Bema Seat of Christ one day. God will take everything you've done with your life since you've been a believer, throw it into the fire, and that which comes out will be your reward. Paul talks about that in Corinthians. For some, it will be gold, silver, precious stones. And for others, they will just be saved by the hair on their chinny chin chin. The Bible says they will be saved as by the fire. J. Vernon McGee says there will be some believers in heaven that did nothing with their lives for God that will smell like they've been bought at a fire sale. Smell like smoke. God keeps pretty good records. And you know what? It's not the big things that God's concerned with as much as the little things. A pair of gloves, a cold drink of water, clothing the naked, feeding the homeless. You know, there's a million things we can do for God. But you will never, ever, ever be able to serve God properly if you're just focused on you. We're to be others-minded. And that's how Jesus was. Jesus never used his miracles one time for his own needs. He always was others-minded. Amazing. Moreover, I saw under the sun. Here he goes. He's looking back under the sun again. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. Don't we see that in our government today? In our laws, in the rulers that we have? Wickedness is there. They're devouring one another. Hatred. Calling good evil and evil good. I don't have to give you the dirty details. We talked a lot of it about last Sunday of what we have going on in our nation. Gender confusion, gay marriage, all this stuff. Abortion, late term. God hates every abortion. Wickedness, where there's a place of judgment, and iniquity, where there's supposed to be a place of righteousness. And you know what? The swamp is pretty deep in America. It really is. I believe we're going to have a Jonah experience for this nation to turn back to God. I love our president. I pray for him. Is he perfect? No way. But you know what? It's up to this nation to repent of our sins. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, I will heal their land. And you know what? God will never, ever, ever bless sin. He can't. And God will never, ever, ever heal this land until we repent of our sins as a people and turn back to God. That's the only way it's going to work. What is it going to take for us to repent as a nation? I don't know. But I just sense in my spirit, I don't know what it is, something's about to happen in this world or in our nation. I don't know what it is, but I just sense this feeling. I don't walk by feeling, but over the years in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have seen things come right down to the place where we are in the end times. Beyond the shadow of a doubt, we're there. So notice, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked one day. Like I said, for the righteous, it'd be the bema seat. For the wicked, it will be the great white throne judgment, where they will be without excuse. And they will be cast into the lake of fire forever. I've been in court, I've been on jury duty, and just about in every case, these people go up and say, "Guilty, Your Honor," with an explanation. My Bible tells me that when they stand before God at the great white throne judgment, guess what? They will be without excuse. No excuse, no defense attorney. And that's a scary place to be. Notice, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said, here he goes, here's the problem, in my heart, not the Bible, but in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them that they may see that they themselves are like animals. Is that true? No, it's not true. I will have to admit, though, that more and more every day people are beginning to act like animals. But we're not animals. How sad it is that oftentimes people love animals more than they do people. I go on Facebook and go, "Man, you say a lot of good things about your little puppy dog and all your little, you know, furry critters, but you blast people. What's that all about?" And people today love animals more than they do people. And they treat others like animals, but there is a difference. We are a trichotomy, body, mind, and spirit, and animals are a dichotomy, body and spirit, period. And people, unfortunately, think that, oh, you know, all dogs go to heaven, like the movie says, or cats go to heaven, whatever it might be. Man and animals are not the same. Back in the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam dominion over all the animals, didn't he? And look what's happened in America. It's almost like animals have dominion over people. They sure show these poor little puppy dogs, skinny little puppy dogs on the Humane Society thing on TV. They get you in tears, but we don't weep over an abortion. What's up with us? We abort babies right up until the day before they're born, and we don't weep over that. We got a problem in America today. We treat animals better than we do people. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. And again, Solomon, come on, wake up, dude. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other, meaning that we all die the same, he's saying. Notice, surely they have all one breath. Man has no advantage over animals for all his vanity. Is that true? You think man has no advantage over animals? Did Jesus Christ come into this world to die for your dog? He came into this world to die for sinners, to die for humans, to die for you and I, to die for mankind. And look where he's headed. Come on, Solomon. Why? Because he's now worshiping foreign gods, pagan gods. And look what happens in India and other parts of the world where they worship cows and people are dying of starvation. And God has provided, where's the beef? Right there, walking through your house, your little god there could make a nice double-double with grilled onions, and you're worshiping the cow, you know? It's crazy. Look where we are in the world today. We're upside down. All go to one place. Are you kidding me? I had a lady get mad at me one time. I was just joking. I said, "I believe dogs go to heaven, but cats go to hell." I mean, joking, I'm just kidding. They don't all go to one place. Yes, there will be animals. In the millennium, we see the lion lays down with the lamb and the child puts his hand in the vipers, you know, den and all that stuff. But man, we have to recognize and realize that Jesus Christ died for the sins of man. And mankind gets eternal life to those who believe in him. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of animal, which goes down to the earth. So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for this is a heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Isn't that sad? We know what's going to happen when we die. We have the manufacturer's handbook here. We got the whole story here from Genesis 1:1 and the creation of mankind all the way to heaven, to eternal life, to the revelation of Jesus Christ, when one day we're going to be in heaven. And yet Solomon says, for who can bring him to see what will happen after him? How sad. You see what being separated from God does to a person's life? That's why we have this book, to warn us, to challenge us, to stay close to God. Because we can look at sections of Scripture like this and they go, man, how sad this is, because this is the way a lot of people think today. It really is. And the only reason that we know the rest of the story is because we are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and God now gives us the ability to understand his word through the power of the Holy Spirit and to live transformed lives and to have a future and hope in him one day above the S-U-N with the S-O-N. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this evening. And Lord, help us to get this. Help us to recognize and realize that there's no living, there's no life outside of you. You are the resurrection and the life, Jesus. That's what you told us. You're the bread of life. He who believes in you, though we die, we're going to live again. Thank you for giving us a future and a hope. And in the meantime, even while we're here down on earth, going through these seasons and times and changes, we thank you, God, that you've given us a future and a hope. And may we live with our eyes fixed on you, Lord. May we give thanks in all things. And Lord, may we, as we go through these seasons of life, Lord, may we have the peace and the joy and the comfort of knowing you are going with us every step of the way. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for your word, Lord, that challenges us and changes us and conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ and gives us a clearer view of heaven one day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand for the last song.